rebound if necessary. And we're ready to continue on here with verse 2 of Revelation chapter 15, dealing with this great sign, which is designed to point to the fact that God's wrath is expended and that the, of course, kingdom, as we would say, is at hand. And now verse 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire. And as Kai here, I saw again, aorist active indicative of Idon. The phrase they translated here, as it were, is actually just hos, like or as. They've expanded it a little bit, but it sets up a simile. Again, he's not seeing a sea of glass mixed with fire. It's something that resembles that. I saw something like a sea of glass. A sea is thalassa, thalassa. Of glass is hualinos, hualinos. A sea of glass, and this word's used three times, it means clear glass or crystal. It's obviously, we understand that glass is designed to be something you can see through. Mixed is actually a perfect passive participle, having been mixed, mignumi. And mignumi means to mix two things together to make something new. So the perfect indicates action in past time, of course. And the passive, that's an outside agent, mixed these together. A sea of glass having been mixed with fire. Instrumental neuter singular of the word for fire, which is pur. And those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And Kai here, the ones having conquered. They translated here, the ones having come off victorious, but you've actually got a present active participle, the victorious ones, or the conquerors. You got the verb nikao, which we saw, he who overcomes. And of course, our famous shoe company, Nike, gets their name from this. Nike in the Greek means an overcomer, a victor. Or victory, even. So the ones having conquered or overcome, then you got ek with the ablative of Therion, the beast, and Kai, then you got ek with another ablative of icon. This word means an image. We get our word icon from it, actually, which is just an image of something. And his image, genitive of autos, and from the number, preposition ek here, of his name. Arithmos is the word for number. A-R-I-T-H-M-O-S. Arithmos, actually. And from the number of his name, onoma with the genitive of autos. Standing is a perfect active participle. Having taken their stand, literally, histemi. H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Having taken their stand upon the sea of glass. The sea of glass is the same vocabulary there again. Holding harps of God actually is having, is echo. Simple verb to have. They translated it holding here. Harps is a term we've seen before, kithara, K-I-T-H-A-R-A, which means a harp or a lyre. It's a stringed instrument. Of God is genitive of theos, and we'll have to deal with that in the summary. Are these harps for God? Are they God's harps? And all that, we'll deal with that as we get there. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and I broke the verse up here because I wanted to deal with this, and we will deal with the content of the song in the next one. So just to keep this somewhat shorter, I broke it here. And they sang is Kai here. They sang is present active indicative of Ado. They were singing, literally. And singing the song. Then you've got Ode. Get our word ode from that, obviously. Ode is exactly that. This is the cognate noun from the verb Ado. Singing the song of Moses. The song of Moses, genitive of the name Moses. The servant of God. The bond servant or slave is doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S, the definite article, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And as Kai, then you've got Odeh again, the song of the Lamb, Arnion, saying, present active participle of Lego here, obviously could be translated singing, because in context, they're singing a song. But they use the word saying here simply to denote the content, to focus on that. One, with the repetition of the normal phrase, and I saw. John now introduces us to the second part of this vision, which concerns the victorious saints. Two, beginning with chapter 12, there has been a decided back and forth motion dealing with the forces of evil and the various categories of saints that will live through Daniel's 70th week. We were introduced to the woman, Israel. We're introduced to the dragon, the enemy. We're introduced to her son. Then we're introduced to his persecution of the woman. Then in chapter 13, we got the Antichrist. Then we got those who survived that period. We got the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then in chapter 14, we go to the 144,000, the forces of good. We kept, in some ways, bouncing back and forth. Well, now here, we're back to the side of good. The last thing we concluded with in chapter 14, of course, was the destruction of the wicked at the second advent. So three, the subject of wrath, which has been getting increasingly worse, is suspended for the moment. And we now observe those who have come off victorious from the beast. Four, the first issue that must be addressed is the sea of glass mixed with fire and its relationship with the sea of glass mentioned earlier in this book. Revelation 4:6 was where we were introduced to that, as John is taken into the throne room. And we saw there, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And that uses slightly different language. I mean, the word thalassa, the term for sea, and the term for glass is the same, but it's modified here with the word krustalos, which is crystal. A glassy sea resembling crystal is more literally what you have in the Greek there. Now here we're just introduced, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire. If we could conclusively say that this would refer to the same sea if he used the definite article, but he doesn't. So that poses one problem there, exegetically and grammatically, that you have to deal with. Five, in both cases, we are not looking at a literal sea of glass, since both are introduced with the conjunction hosts and, of course, set up similes, a comparison that uses like or as. And so you can translate this either way. Six, while I am not convinced they are the same, the definite article here would make it certain. That would be one big help. They certainly are similar, but I don't think they're the same sea of glass, as we will see. But they symbolize, in some ways, the same thing. There is some difference, and we will point out what that difference is. Obviously, this one is mixed with fire. That has to be accounted for. Why the introduction of fire here? Seven, both are located in heaven, which is deduced from the fact that there has been no change of location from the previous verse. John doesn't... clearly here he's looking at people who came across victorious, and they're standing on a sea of glass. And this would be people, in my opinion, deals with the actual martyrs. The way they were victorious was they didn't love their lives to death. They were willing to die for their beliefs. And that's going to be one of the really big challenges, obviously, in Daniel's 70th week. And again, I look around, and it's very easy to get focused on the here and now and the nature of testing and all of that. Your testing is nothing compared to what these people are going to be going through. My testing is nothing compared to what these people are going to be going through. And so the point is that God has all this taken into consideration, number one, has made arrangements for these people, and they are, in many cases, just going to have to forfeit their lives. And that's going to be their stand for doctrine, is to die, and rather than cave in and take the mark. And at a certain level, as we pointed out, you're really better off dead during Daniel's 70th week because you really don't want to live through that period of history. Those who die in the Lord from now on were pronounced blessed in the previous chapter. And why were they blessed? Well, for one thing, they don't have to endure all the stuff that these people are going to have to endure. And so here, again, we're still dealing with a heavenly location, no question. Eight, the sea in chapter 4 corresponds to the bronze laver in the tabernacle and temple, which was filled with water for the cleansing of the priests and as a symbolic method of portraying the rebound adjustment and phase 2 sanctification. The fact that it is, as we've pointed out, the whole purpose of the bronze laver, which in the typology of the tabernacle, you had to go through the entranceway, and then you had to go past the bronze altar, which symbolized the cross, and then before the priest could serve, they had to go by the bronze laver. And this was for the purpose of washing extremities, hands and feet particularly. And it was, they had to be clean. And this symbolizes the importance of rebound in phase 2. You've got to be clean. And you don't have time, and this is why you want to stay current. If you recognize, okay, I did that, I'm out of fellowship, rebound right then. Don't wait. One of the games Satan plays with people, and the demons, I'm sure, is to convince you that, well, you don't need to rebound yet. You can't rebound that sin yet. Well, why can't I? Well, God's not ready to forgive you. He's not. Well, when will he be ready? I kind of need to know. I got the impression from the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross and the fact that all sins had been atoned for that he always stood ready to forgive me. But some people, you know, they say, well, I'm just going to, whatever sin they're committing or they become aware of that they're committing, well, I'll rebound that all later because I know I'm going to do more. You'd be better off rebounding now and trying not to do any more. That would be the better way to go. And so you may have to rebound something, whatever it is, like if you get into a deal, I've had it happen, you're angry, and you don't want to get over it, and you just continue being angry, and you don't want to rebound it and deal with it. Well, you better rebound it and deal with it. You got to fight it. And that's a part of the fight of phase 2. And if rebound is this important that it's the cleansing that comes from that, is actually, we see that here in the sea of glass, preserved forever in heaven, as a silent memorial to that, how important is it? And so one of the things, again, the Fundies never emphasize this. They never emphasize the fact that you need to get and stay in fellowship. And so the best thing to do is obviously you keep short accounts, very short accounts. If you become aware of something, you rebound. You don't just keep running with it. And you deal with it. And then sometimes, of course, you know, the old phony guilt kicks in. Well, I can't rebound because God won't want to forgive me. God doesn't want to talk to me. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that's ever true. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews there it says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy in time of need. Now, do you need mercy any more than when you're out of fellowship? I can't think of a time. So rebound, obviously, is critical. And we saw that there in chapter 4. And in some ways, this typifies their phase 2 cleansing as well, as we're going to see. The fact that they're standing on it indicates that it supports them. And so this is never emphasized to me. I mean, I was a Fundy for quite a few years, and I've been exposed to a lot of stuff before that. To Catholicism, well, they never taught you to rebound. You know, to the Church of Christ, they didn't emphasize it. To the Baptists, they didn't emphasize it. You know, and various other organizations I was exposed to, the Charismatics and all that, they never emphasized this stuff, and they still don't. They don't understand that that's the first primary thing you've got to do. Again, rebound is to the everyday life of the believer what John 3:16 is to the unbeliever. So people say, well, if you emphasize rebound too much, that'll make people want to sin. Well, look, people want to sin anyway. How is emphasizing rebound going to make them want to sin more? Again, it'd be nice if you know, after being around doctrine for some time and you study the Word of God and you become a little fluent in it, you kind of know that your sins aren't, generally speaking, unknown. You're aware of what you're doing is wrong, aren't you? And if you're not aware that what you're doing is wrong, then pray about it. God, reveal my stupid hidden sins to me so I can see them. We can only take so much, obviously. It'd probably kill us if we knew how sinful we really were. But the whole point is God's made arrangement for all of that. And that your sin nature doesn't stop you in phase 2, and that ultimately the whole goal of doctrine is to overcome that sin nature. It's not going to eradicate it. Now, that's the bad thing. It can't do that. It can't modify it. But it can make you victorious over it. You don't have to capitulate to it. And when people capitulate to their sin natures, never let it be lost on you that that's all they're doing. They're just capitulating to the STA. They're a POW, they're a prisoner of war, they're in the prison camp, and they're miserable, and they're unhappy. You ever seen anybody more unhappy than a positive believer out of fellowship? I haven't. Those are when I'm out of fellowship and I don't care to rebound and I'm not dealing with it, those are the most unhappy moments of my life. I mean, that's what makes life miserable is the STA. The wages of the STA is death in all of its ugly forms. Temporal death, operational death, you know. And what's death? Nobody really rejoices in death, do they? No, that's not a big thing. You don't have a whole lot of songs, you know, I'm waiting to die because dying's so glorious. People tend to try to avoid death at all costs. And when they get sick and go to the hospital, you'll see they'll try to avoid it. They won't want to die. Whatever you have to do, keep me alive, keep me alive. And they'll go, you know, at some point it just becomes counterproductive. So, but the whole point of death is that it comes from the STA, that's the source of it. And when the STA is in charge, you're worthless. So rebound. You say, well, if I rebound, I'm just going to commit that sin again. I didn't ever read anything in 1 John that said you couldn't sin again either. As a matter of fact, it says if you say you have not sinned, you make him a liar. So rebound. Stay on top of it. Get on top of it immediately. You say, well, I'm too mad to rebound. Rebound anyway. Admit that you're mad and rebound. Admit that whatever the sin may be. I pick anger because that's the easy one. A lot of us get mad a lot. Some of our righteous indignation is righteous. We understand that. And some of it's just flat not. It's human anger. And you got to know the difference. And so whatever it is, bitterness, jealousy, envy, pride, greed, lust, I mean, pick it. Pick your favorite sin. Oh, and you have your favorite sin. I know it. I just don't know what it is, and I don't want to know. I just know that you have it. I know that you have that little thing you like to do. As I said, the way you do the thing you do. Why do what we do, boy? Well, we don't know sometimes. Sometimes we're just idiots, aren't we? This is the phase two, second section message. Sometimes we're just idiots. If you don't feel comforted with that, I don't know what to tell you. But the reality is it's all of us. We all have to be on the same team, and we're all supposed to play for the same coach, me. You know, I'm the coach. I get to be the leader, lucky me. And you've got to keep that before you at all times. And to just get out of fellowship and to stay that way and to rationalize it is, one, wrong, and number two, it's stupid. You're so unhappy when you're out of fellowship, aren't you? Are you really, really thrilled with the way you feel when you're out of fellowship? Is it just emotionally that stimulating? Not really. It's miserable. I know what it's like. I got out of fellowship once this month. I'm lucky to stay in fellowship between walking out my front door and getting into the car. So, but you just have to recognize, okay, that's my area of weakness. That's what I've got to deal with, and I can't give into it. And that's what's discouraging is when you see people around you all giving into their STA. That's when you really want to grab them and give them a what for. Quit giving into your STA, jackass. Get on top of it. Don't tell me you can't either, because I know doctrine works. So what are you going to do? Well, rebound. This is the first key. Rebound and then start thinking doctrine. You say, but I'm under horrible testing. Well, so what? What does the Bible say? This is where you've got to rigorously think. It starts in the mental attitude. I've got horrible testing. It's worse than anybody's ever endured. Well, let's see. I think James addresses that. Consider every joy when you fall under various forms of testing. What are you supposed to start thinking about? Well, I need to get my focus off of my test, and I need to get it onto doctrine. I need to think about the good things of the Christian life. I need to think about the blessings. I need to think about, you know, whatever it is, every joy. That's what it literally says in James 1 there. Consider every joy. And that means get your thinking changed. But why do we get out of fellowship? Because it's all about us, right? That's what gets you out of fellowship. You become focused on yourself. You're working to please yourself. You're not working to please God at that point. And you get out of fellowship, and guess what? There's only one solution. And at that point, you're a POW to the STA. You are a prisoner of war. And the STA is a hard taskmaster, trust me. And so you just have to deal with it with rebound and then start rigorously changing your thinking. It's a twofold process. And you'd be surprised. You know, in James there, I think chapter 4, it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Some of you sit down and make him coffee, for God's sake. That's not resisting the devil. Hey, cotton candy, come on in. That's not resisting the devil. You got to recognize, hey, that's satanic thinking or stupid thinking or human viewpoint thinking or what it is, and resist it. And so, when you're ready to rebound and you hear this, God doesn't want to hear from you, that's not doctrine. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, when's the last time you feel bold? When you're out of fellowship. Your confidence is shattered. So that's when you need help the most. That's when you need mercy. So, again, this tribute to rebound, I don't think you can emphasize it too much personally. I'll bet you money, when we get to heaven, you're going to find out that there were people, they didn't rebound too much. That's not going to be their problem. They didn't rebound enough. That's going to be their problem. That's what strings them up. But this gets into having to rigorously evaluate yourself according to doctrine. You have to judge yourselves righteously. And you and only you can do that. I can't do it for you. Oh, I can judge all right. And I may even be righteous in my assessment. But you've got to do it. You've got to judge yourself. You know? And when you judge yourself, you're not always going to like what you see. And you just have to deal with that. That's a part of being a sound, mental, emotional person, is recognizing, okay, I don't like what I see. And then working on it. That's one of the reasons, as I've been working on this, that's one of the reasons for guilt and shame. If so, we will change. Do you like the way you feel when you feel guilty or ashamed? No. Why do you think God gave us these emotions? So some people, they want to minimize emotions as if they're not important. It's very important the way you feel sometimes. Now, you don't run your life on your emotions. You see the doctrine of emotions. We've got one on file. You don't run your life on emotions. But to say that you don't have emotions, well, that's lying. You have tons of emotions. And a lot of times, if you can get people to stop and focus, how do you feel right now? And if they'll stop and think about it, they'll realize, I don't feel good. I don't like the way I feel. I don't like the way I'm acting. Well, that's a catalyst for change. But it all starts, once again, with admitting to God that you're wrong. And that just is another thing. Some of the reason people won't rebound is it strikes at their human pride. It's just that constant, I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'm sick of being wrong. Well, then change. You've got a choice. But you have to admit you're wrong. That's where it all starts. And that is just acknowledging God, acknowledging that His Word is right, that I'm the sinful one here, not Him. And of course, you can rationalize, well, there's a problem with doctrine. The problem's not with me. The problem's with the Bible. Well, Paul hammers that in Romans chapter 7. We know that the Word of God is righteous. We know that the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. It's beneficial. Do you think society would be benefited if they obeyed God's laws a little more? I think so. But we're not going to get that. Well, again, to me, you can't, and this is the second time it's come up in Revelation, so it's got to be pretty important. And it's taught all throughout the Bible under different figures, you know, put off the old man, you know, confess your sins, if we confess our sins, put on the new man. You got commands to rise from the dead. You got a command there to break out of the prison. Well, guess what? You'll have to do it, but only you can do it for yourself. I can't do it for you. I can tell you to do it. I can tell you you'll be better off if you do it. I can maybe even sell you on the concept. But you have to do it. I can't do it for you. So here we got chapter 4.8 here. That corresponds to the bronze labor, again, portraying the rebound adjustment and phase 2 sanctification. 9, the reason that the sea of crystal and transparent glass is solidified like ice is designed to stand as a permanent silent tribute to the work of doctrine in time and the cleansing that was provided in rebound, of course, as per 1 John 1:9, He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just the sin you confessed. He forgives you for other things too. And again, as I've told the people, you know, if we really knew how much we sinned, probably, or how often we were out of it, you can't hardly do anything in this society anymore without breaking some law. And, you know, I'm about ready to tell them I'm going to start my own country. It's going to be at 3438 Melody Lane, and I'm seceding from the union. And then they'll send the government out to welcome me, i.e. shoot me in the head from a distance, as a tribute to the concept of freedom. Well, we'll stomp that out. We don't want free people here in the country. We can't have that. So I'm going to start a country based on the fact that it's my land and I can do with it what I want. If I want to burn it up, it's my land. If I want to drill for oil, it's my land. If I want to put up a 90-foot tower, it's my land. I don't need your approval to do what I want to with my stuff. That'd be my first fundamental concept. I saw this in Revelation. It's the concept of ownership. It's the foundation of all law. And then there in Revelation 5, as we saw that. That title deed with all these things that are going to happen so God can reclaim his property. And see, in my country, if you're a squatter, you get thrown out. They don't have to go to court to throw you out. They can come in there and throw you out physically themselves. I'm going to have a bunch of neat laws. But it ain't going to be governmental intrusion into everything. You'll be free to do what you want. It's not a very big country. That's the only problem. Obviously, I'm really not. That was all tongue-in-cheek. If anybody hears this on the internet, I was kidding. Well, he cleanses us and forgives us. Point 10, we recognize the Word of God as the agent of phase 2 sanctification. And now these believers reside in heaven with no further need of cleansing. John 17:17, as we've pointed out before, again, while I can pastor at some level, I can exhort, it's the Word of God that works in your life. It's the Word of God that builds you up. It's not all my exhortations. It's not all, as well-placed as they may be. It's the Word of God. That's why we keep on plowing through it. That's why I try to get through it. I don't try to be superficial, but I try to get through as much of it as I can. Because this is what you need. This is your food. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And this is a prayer for Jesus, really for all of us, for all believers. And then Ephesians 5:26. I may do Ephesians next. I don't know. I don't know where I'm going, but that's good. Give you confidence there to follow me. Where are you going? I'm not sure. We'll know when we get there. an analogy in marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The cleansing comes through the Word. The Word does all kinds of things in your life if you let it, but you actually have to apply it. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's not just enough to hear it. Everything Ron taught today was true, right? Now, are you going to apply it? That becomes the big issue. It's not just, did you mentally assent to what I said? Yeah, that's the starting point. Do you have faith in it? Yeah. Are you going to apply it? That becomes the issue. Here, point 11, the sea of glass is further described by the perfect passive participle of mignumi, which denotes the blending or mixing, that should be or mixing, of two substances into one. 12, fire has been mentioned a lot in this book and is a regular feature for God's a figure for God's judgment, which will obviously reach its zenith on the earth during the last half of Daniel's 70th week. 13, these believers made the phase 1 and phase 2 adjustments during the most intense time of judgment that the world has ever experienced. And the fact that they're here indicates, they're identified as conquerors, as victorious. They says here in the New American Standard, who had come off victorious, the overcomers. That's the way it's translated earlier in the book, the overcomers. And the overcomers from the beast. The ones who beat the system, who beat this world, and didn't cave into it. So they made the adjustments, and then of course ultimately they paid for it with their lives, and that's how they overcame. They did not, as we saw, love their life until death. 14. Further, fire is regularly seen as that which purifies, and these believers represent those that were truly purified under the fiery test of Antichrist and his policies. As per Isaiah 1:25, See, one of the things you could pray for is for pray for a lot of testing. Well, that'll throw Satan off. He's not expecting that. See? Pray for a lot of testing so you can get your, you know, you can be purified faster. Because that's one of the ways God does it, see? So, you know, you think, well, I can't handle any more testing. Sure, yeah, I can. That's when you get to those times in your life and you think, well, things can't get any worse. Yes, they can. You know? And I've had those days, and at a certain point, it gets comical, doesn't it? I mean, it's so bad, it's just funny. And if it keeps getting bad, and for me, it got to that point on the Peace River. You get to a point where it's just, yeah, I'll eat eggs off the ground, I don't care. You know? It's just comical after a point. Oh, yes, I know. Yes, I'll snap my fishing pole in half. That's good. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'll get sunscreen in my eyes. Have you ever had that happen with contacts? You know, and you wonder, why are my eyes burning? I can't see. Well, it can't get any worse. Now I'm blind. It can get worse. You just wonder how God can do it. That's what you don't know. How will He make it worse? Oh, He can. Don't worry. And if you really push Him, you know, you really test Him, you really want to challenge Him, and, you know, you won't pull your horns in at a certain point, well, God will start breaking bones. That's a little figure for divine discipline. And that, you know, you don't want any broken bones, do you? Trust me, they hurt. I know from experience, they hurt a lot. So the whole point is, well, God can do whatever He has to do. And you might as well just orient to it and recognize that this is designed to help you, not hurt you. See, I got to believe God gets pretty ticked off at us sometimes, you know, under His righteousness. When, you know, we act like he's out against us. You know, why do the gods despise me? Well, I give them lots of reasons, for one thing. But why does God despise me? Why are you doing this to me, God? As it, you know, and that sort of implies, to me, wonderful, righteous me, who's always been there for you. Oh, well, that's not me, is it? Well, that was somebody I thought I was, I guess. But that's not me. Isaiah 1:25, and I will also turn my hand against you. And I will smelt away your dross as with lye. And I will remove your alloy. And this gets into the purification of metals. And we have to be purified. We've got a lot of dross in us. And that requires heating the metal to a high temperature in order to turn it into a liquid state so the impurities can be removed. Analogous to being tested immensely in your life so that God can work on us to get rid of those crappy things in our STA that really, deep down, if we had admitted it, we don't even like them. I mean, you see things, I'm sure, well, I hope you do, because if you don't, I can name you some things. You see things in your STA, hopefully you don't like, and you know, in your character. Well, God wants to get rid of some of that, a lot of it. Eventually, He's going to get rid of all of it. That's the good news. Daniel 12:10 also. And so a lot of this is done through difficulty, through testing, through pressure. You say, I can't handle any more pressure. When you're freaking out about how much pressure you're under, you're just an open target in the angelic conflict. You think Satan and the demons don't know when you're freaking out? You think God doesn't know when you're freaking out? I'm under more pressure than any person can handle. Well, wait a minute. Isn't there a verse that says He won't put on us more than we can handle? Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. Oh, really? I've never been through anything like that. But even if I haven't, somebody has. And what are you going to do whining to Jesus? Consider Jesus, who was, consider all that He endured. The hostility of sinners against Himself. Now, have you resisted your STA to the point of shedding blood? No. Not yet. Daniel 12:10. Many will be purged. As we saw, He's going to purge out the rebels from among them. Purified and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. Well, which group you want to be in? And then also Malachi 3:3, the last book in the Old Testament there. So, again, all of this, never want to lose sight of the fact that doctrine is here not just to fill up your head, but to have some very practical meaning in your life. And if people get lose sight of that, they've missed the point of doctrine. Why do we have a local church? So we can apply towards one another. Why do we have a body of Christ? So, you know, because we're number one, you can't do it all yourself. And you have to recognize there's other bodily parts. You know, you're even in your human body, which is the perfect analogy, it's comprised of various organ systems and all these sorts of things. They're not all the same. The cells aren't the same. They're specialized. They're unique. And every believer is unique. And God puts them in the body as he sees fit. And so when somebody, you know, I know how it goes. You know, people call you up. Can you do me a favor? Oh, God. Not again. Well, you should be rejoicing in it. Yes, I've got a chance for SG3. You've got to focus on the SG3, not on the difficulty. And if your thinking isn't there, you won't pass the test. It's that simple. You know? And it would be nice if, you know, when people wanted something, it was always convenient, wouldn't it? But that's not the case. Testing is sometimes inconvenient. And there's a parable to that along those lines there where the guy goes to bed and he's in bed at night and his friend comes to the door. Could you get up and give me some food? I got a friend that showed up. I'm not prepared, so I'm going to come and bother you. Oh, no, I'm in bed. Leave me alone. I got the kids down. Quiet, you're going to wake them up. You wake up that baby, I'll kill you. I'm embellishing a little on what the parent. But you can get the idea of what was there. I mean, you got to read between the lines sometimes. When he said, I got the kids in bed, it meant, shut up, idiot. You're going to wake the baby. And he said, even though he won't get up and give it to him because he's his friend, if he just keeps knocking, he'll get it. He's not going to go away. So there you go. And the whole purpose of having a physical body and all of that is to have a fellowship and support and all the things that come from a local church. And all these people out here that think they're doing it right and they aren't even in local churches, they've missed the whole boat. They're out there floundering around in the ocean by themselves. Well, guess what? They're not going to make it. Trust me, there'll be casualties. Their marriages will be casual. You know, it's difficult enough in the angelic conflict just being married. But to be married without doctrine, to try to run a home without doctrine, you're headed for defeat. And if you can't fight the angelic, and it's difficult enough fighting in the angelic conflict on your own, if you can't fight in the angelic conflict with a unified household, you're never going to succeed. So that's obviously a big part. And that's why local churches don't succeed in some ways. There's not enough unity. People aren't on the same page. You need to be on the page I'm on. You say, well, I don't like the page you're on. I don't care. I'm on the right page. And I pray about it all the time. And I can't imagine having to fight the angelic conflict if my wife was fighting me at every turn, arguing with me about how it was going to be. No, I'm running the house. I'm in charge. This is the way it's going to be. We're going to do it my way. It's my way or the highway. And so you have to have that. I mean, you've got to have unity. You've got to have it in the household to be successful. You've got to have it in the local church to be successful. And that's why we're constantly exhorting, you know, Paul says, make sure that you don't do anything. Maintain doing everything to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And here you got this testing. And this testing is going to purge you. It's going to clean you up. But unfortunately, we apparently wouldn't learn any other way. And, you know, I hate to see people learn the hard way. I do. I hate to see it. But the reality is, guess how you learned your best lessons? The hard way? Yeah, most of the time, right? So we see people learning their lessons the hard way. Well, I feel bad for them. But you know what? Number one, I'm not going to step in and try to alleviate that for them. That may be what they need. And you want to learn the hard way, go for it. I've done some stupid stuff in my life, and I can stand back and watch you do stupid stuff. And you know what? It doesn't even get me out of fellowship at a certain point anymore. I've seen so much stupid stuff, it's just like water off a duck's bill, you know? Well, we learn the hard way. Well, he will sit, verse 3 here, he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So again, this is how we're going to be cleansed. It takes testing. these believers indicate that this sea of glass mixed with fire indicates that they've lived through some very severe testing. But guess what? Rebound and doctrine still worked. They made it victorious because, and we saw there in chapter 12, I believe it was. Yeah, chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Phase one salvation, they oriented to that. His work on their behalf. And because of the word of their testimony, they embraced doctrine and articulated it. And they did not love their life even to death. And the fact is, that's the three things it takes. You got to be a believer. You got to not only, you got to make the doctrine part of you and be able to articulate it. So it shouldn't be forced. If doctrine's got to be a part of everything in your life. Doctrine should be a part of your sense of humor. Doctrine should be a part of your norms and standards. Got to be a part of your norms and standards, in fact. It's got to become your norms and standards. And that's our problem. Our norms and standards aren't always in line with doctrine. So we have to get them in line. And that's challenging. And it's easier to go with the flow. Let's face it. Have you ever rowed upstream? It's tough. Rowing downstream, a lot easier. A lot more fun. You can cover a lot more ground a lot more quickly. And the fact is, we have to go against the flow in almost every area of life. We are going against the flow in the religious world. We are going against the flow in the secular world. We are going against the flow of demons and where this country is headed. We are going against the flow at every level. And we have to be different. We have to be different in our homes, in our families. We're supposed to articulate and model the doctrine that we believe. So, and if you do that, yeah, it's going to be a challenge. But you know, you might as well just embrace the challenge. The challenge isn't going to go away. And it isn't going to become less challenging as we get more towards the end either. It's going to become more challenging. I mean, I sometimes just look around and shake my head and I think, if the rapture's another 5, 6, 7 years off, how many of these people are still going to be standing? How many of them won't make stupid decisions that wreck their phase two? You know, will I still be standing? The jury's out on all of us. So you can either embrace the test, embrace the purification process, or you can kick against the pricks, as it says in Acts, in the King James. Paul, why do you kick against the pricks? I can tell you why he does. There's a lot of them out there. Well, there you go. All right, point 15. But again, you can either go with God's plan, as difficult as that is, or you can try to find some easier way out, which won't work. And taking the easy way out never solves the problem. You got to confront the problems head on. You say, well, it's difficult. Believe me, I know. But running the other way doesn't solve the problem. You know, you don't see that in any of the movies where, you know, or any books or any other thing. You know, you don't embrace and endorse those people that were cowards, that became cowards in the face of battle. Do you want to be a spiritual coward in the face of battle? Better not be. You better show some courage. And it's going to get tougher. Here's the good news. It's going to get worse. You say, well, it can't get any worse. Oh, yes, it can. It can get worse. And it's going to become more challenging. The world's going to become more evil tomorrow than it was today. And they're going to try to squeeze you into their mold and make you just like them, and you got to fight back. And you got to say, well, I'm going to rigorously do what I can do. And you know, sometimes if people were more busy applying towards other believers, they wouldn't have as much time to sit around and whine about the problems. You know? Get in fellowship and find something to do to help somebody. Instead of, oh, woe is me. Well, that's the whole selfish syndrome. Point 15, this group is defined for us as those who had come off victorious from the beast and his image, which indicates they had won their victory in the angelic conflict during the last half of Daniel's 70th week. 16, they represent those that paid the ultimate price and chose to suffer martyrdom rather than compromise with the evil that permeated their world. 17, the fact that they are seen standing has caused some to suggest that this connotes their resurrection. But it does not appear that the resurrection has taken place at this point. These are just the martyrs from the latter half. This is a very select group of people here. This is, in fact, so far in this book, the most select group, the smallest group that we've looked at. I mean, we've seen those who went through Daniel's 70th week and came out, but that's a large group. And this group's going to be big, don't get me wrong. But the martyrs, some of them are going to die in Daniel's 70th week without being martyrs. That's a bigger group. But these are actual martyrs. So again, there's no resurrection at this point. He just sees them there victorious. 18, those that made the determination to hold fast to the plan of God were mentioned previously. And we were told three things about them that brought about their victory. That was the verse I just read there, Revelation 12:11. And the key thing in there, you can't eliminate any of them. They all three are critical. But you've got to give up this self-love of loving your life and trying to maintain your life at all costs and figure out that you're here to serve. You're not here to be served. You're here to serve. And that's just the way it is. And if you'll embrace that, you'll find that your life goes a lot easier. And you'll also find out that God blesses you. I mean, I never have gone out and applied doctrine and helped some believer and gotten fellowship. No, that's all I was going to say. I've never done it. But no, I've never done that and had a miserable time. That's usually the times of your best camaraderie, and that's the times when, the esprit de corps comes through. So you can either do it or not. It's entirely up to you. But you'll find out that your life will go better and God will bless you more if you do. That's the message of the Bible, that you're not here, that even the Son of Man didn't come to serve, or to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So 19, that verse provided the three necessary ingredients for a believer to be an overcomer in every sense of the word, beginning with the absolute necessity of Christ's work on the cross. 20, this is set forth as the first and absolutely necessary event that allows people to come out victorious in the angelic conflict. And in fact, we saw, as we alluded to in the beginning of this book, in 1 John, where it talks about overcomers. Whoever believes, 1 John 5:1, that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so what overcomes the world? Verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So in a phase one sense, you're an overcomer simply by faith in Christ. Phase one, faith in the gospel equals overcomer. You will eventually be taken out of this world. You will survive it, whether through physical death or the rapture. And you will spend eternity in heaven because you're a phase one overcomer. Now, the question becomes, are you a phase two overcomer? But the principle is the same. It's faith in Bible doctrine. An application of the same makes you a phase two overcomer. And these believers are not just merely phase two or phase one overcomers that we're looking at here. These are phase two overcomers who really made it, who came out victorious in the angelic conflict. All right, well, our time is up, so let's stop there, and we will continue with this on Wednesday. I will be sending out the first 20 pages or so of chapter 16 to you shortly. So if you want to print those out, this is a relatively short chapter, as you probably figured. And so you will be getting those. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this information to our souls in Christ's name. Amen.